Father, we thank you for your word. This is not about Mike, it's about Jesus. It's about your word in him, and our prayer is that your word would come to us with freshness. Lord, that you would guide and bless him as he speaks and give us ears to hear what your word is saying and hearts that will respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Definitely not about me, definitely about Jesus this morning, and as you'll see. Now, I just realized I made a little adjustment that I needed to look up a scripture on before, and to do that I connected to the internet. Now my computer is connected to the internet, which means it's going to do annoying things if I don't deal with that. So I'm just going to fix that little problem. And that will just stop us being annoyed by things. Right, hopefully that's good. So we should have our title up there, the Jesus School of Martial Arts. Just came to me during the week. I thought this could be appropriate, seeing as we were talking about war last week. But I just thought, so I gave a little intro last week because most people wouldn't know who I am. I have been rattling around here for a few months, gradually getting to know people. But for those of you who don't know me, I'm Mike Bedford, and I grew up in Wainuiomata. Martial. I was born here, lived here till 1980, and then moved into Wellington until 2014, when I came back to Wainuiomata Martial to look after my mother for what was her last year on the planet. At that time, I was very much involved in the Christian community in Lyell Bay, and that sort of took a lot of my time. But earlier this year, I just thought, I've really got to connect with the Christian community in Wainuiomata Martial, and so lovely to be part of the family. This is really good. You're such gorgeous people. So I have really appreciated it, I can say that. Let's put my glasses back on again here. What we talked about last week was that there is a spiritual battle. I'm just going to see if I can get this clicking thing to work. It worked before, you know. No, I can't get a green light. I'm just going to... I wonder if we have a clicking thing battery problem, maybe. Do you want to have a look at that, Morris, see if you can get it to work? But anyway, if we flick to the next slide... Yeah, there we go. Oh, okay. Oh, well, obviously you haven't got the touch there. Yeah, evidently. You have to upgrade to the clicking skill. So we were looking at this battle in the spiritual realm, and what is it? What is this war that is actually going on around us? And without going over all the stuff that we did last week, I just want to come back to this point about putting... there was this instruction from Paul. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And really important point there is that there are schemes against us. There is a deliberate strategy against us. And Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Now, I just want to clarify a little thing there, because I had people saying rulers, authorities, yes, this talks about government and stuff as well. Well, my understanding of this is that Paul has just said our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, so, and we looked at how there were beings that were known as princes, and that Satan was actually called the prince of this world by Jesus. This is like there is a degree of rule, there is a degree of authority that actually operates in the demonic realm, as that authority is effectively being given to these things by people. That means that we have entities that may cause us disruption in our relationships that will try to encourage that disruption. But the key to that is the battle in our own hearts. So it's not about fighting against people. And so what I want to have a look at is a little bit more about how that works. Now, I'll see if the clicking thing works. Oh, okay, right, it did. It took about four clicks, but we got there. I'm still going to obviously get the technique right. So we talked about how in wars you get two different kinds of strategies. So you get that frontal attack, where it's basically a show of force, and it's us against you and who's strongest. But there's also a lot that goes on in battles, which is actually about subversive, behind-the-scenes activity. If I pick on the United States as an example, the United States, you know, has the most powerful army in the world and the biggest aircraft carriers and all that stuff. But historically, they have also been involved in destabilizing governments, particularly in South America. So has Britain, so has France. It's actually part of how nations behave. And so you get those two different kinds of methods. There are indications that nations all over the planet, Russia, China, all sorts, get engaged in this kind of activity. And I had at one point thought, you know, did the demonic realm learn about war from humans? Did we learn about it from the demonic realm, or is it just a free and frank exchange of ideas? Because there certainly seems to be some similarity. So in the church, there we go, just not pressing it hard enough. The way this rolls out is that you've got things like straight on persecution. There are particularly, you know, if you're in a Muslim nation, or if you're in China, you can be jailed for your faith, not officially, but unofficially. So there can be persecution in a number of countries where it's definitely, you've got a direct action against you, you know what's going on, there's no secrets about it. It's clear. But then you've got the things that go on in churches with Christians conflicting with one another. And so we get the breakup into factions, we get envy between one group and another, we get one group putting another group down. And one of the ways I've thought about denominationalism, if you like, the breaking up of the church, it's like a skin disease on the body, disease of the heart that manifests as a skin disease on the body. That you see the outward thing which doesn't look good to the world, that Christians are not united, not together as they should be. But the disease is a disease of the heart. Yeah. We've got to go to the heart and say, what's going on in our hearts? What's really happening here? So that we don't get that division coming out on the outside. But one of the things I see with the way that God works with us is that God is not into making good image. God is into the truth. So the truth of how we are is going to be brought out. God is constantly revealing the truth. I had a remarkable situation happen this week where I had a person behave in a way that I would describe as probably borderline psychosis, a person who completely ravingly lost it. And this was actually an organizational leader in the meeting. It's quite astonishing. I've never seen this happen before. But reflecting on that later on, I looked at my own place in that exchange, and whereas I thought I could have been, you know, sort of doing everything right, there was no fault on my part, outwardly there wasn't. I was not involved in a fault in my outward actions, but I thought my heart, as I went into that meeting, I can see some shadows there. Things were not as they should have been. And I wonder if that gave some permission to the enemy to allow another vulnerable person to be the instrument of something that really damaged relationship. I have to look at my own part in that, but my part is actually hidden from the outward. But I'm looking at it, and as the Lord shines his heart on me, I'm going, actually, I needed to come into that without the judgment that I was holding. Yeah, last week I talked about judgment and I said this is a constant battle in my own life. All I'm talking about is the stuff I battle with all the time. So I'm not saying that I'm teaching these things because I've got it nailed. I'm saying I'm teaching these things because God has been hammering this stuff into me for years and years and years and years, and I'm still learning. Because this is the walk of disciples, encouraging one another to walk as disciples, isn't it? As we walk together. Yeah, so that's good. Okay, so that's a little bit of last week. So what I'm going to do is now have a look at this amazing passage in Revelation that has got so much in it. So this is the vision that John had, and in the vision in Revelation 5 he says, "Then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So this is a picture of power and authority. But there was a surprise for John. If I can still get there. Nope, back one. There we go. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and nation, every tribe and language and people and nation.'" You know, I was just as we took the bread and the juice before, I was thinking, it's hard to grasp the magnitude of what this represents, because this is the war of all wars, the battle of all battles in the war, won by Jesus. But how did he win that battle? By the way of the lion or the way of the lamb? Jesus is both. He's both. But the way he won that battle was the way of the lamb. And that is a much harder way. That is the way that didn't just see Jesus crucified, as if that was not appalling enough. Remember, every time, if you wear a cross, if you have a cross, this isn't an instrument of torture. It means Jesus was tortured for us. But that's not all, because before that, he was mocked for us. They put a robe, a royal robe on him, color purple, and they slapped him in the face. "Prophesy, who hit you?" Mockery, absolute mockery. You see, there are people who will die for a cause, but there are few people who will tolerate being mocked for a cause. This is the thing, that there was a whole different way of dealing with evil that is not the way of force on force. And so one of the things I want to put is that this is a challenge to one of the things that goes on through the church in New Zealand. Is what the people of New Zealand need to hear a roar? I have a question over the roar label on conferences or other things. Now, please understand, I don't want to make too much of a point. I'm just saying I have a question over that. Is this really the right thing? Are we really revealing the right heart? Or does the church need to see, the nation need to see so clearly from us the way of Jesus? There's a thing that links right into this that we find in Philippians, and this is, excuse me, there's stuff in here that I can't touch without it really affecting me. Because it's so core, it's absolutely the heart that we should have. So I remember someone talking about when we, you know, as younger Christians, when we cut our teeth on Philippians 2. And I thought, cut your teeth. This is meat. Live this one out. This is challenging. Yeah, cut our teeth on it, but then live on it because that's your meat. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being in human likeness, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name as above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is the way of the Lamb, and it leads to victory. And that's the pattern for us. This is what we are disciples of. In the Jesus School of Martial Arts, this is our training. Another thing in that scripture is it says, in humility, consider others better than yourself. Work that out. When the person who behaves in a way that is disgraceful and wounds others and hurts others, in humility, consider them better than yourself. How does that work? That would be a whole other thing, I think. But just a little point on that is that every one of us was made to be glorious, a glorious being, actually. God didn't make us to be broken. He made us to be reflections of him and his image. So the worst person you find was actually made to be a reflection of God. They're actually an amazing being that has fallen. So instead of condemnation, we should have mercy and seek to see that broken person restored, because that's what God's doing for us. And it's that reciprocal thing where God shows us the pattern. He says, as I've forgiven you, forgive others. How do I show you mercy? Show mercy to others. So we're going to move to Matthew chapter 18. This will be familiar to many of you. There's an interesting little thing in here that I want to point to. So Jesus is saying, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold is one interpretation, 10,000 talents is what's there. And there's different estimates of how much this is, but one was about $4 billion. Okay, this is deliberately a ridiculous sum of money. It's about the GDP of the poorest 20 nations on earth is about $4 billion, the entire nation's wealth. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Now, interesting term, cancelled the debt. So he's saying, you no longer owe me this. But the picture I have here, now this is where I want to be very careful often if I teach anything, is that there's, I try to hold to the scriptures. But sometimes when we think about something and illustrate, it's like our idea. So this is my idea. So I want you to picture the king sitting there. He's got his accountant sitting next to him with a spreadsheet, with his list of debtors. And what the king doesn't say is just delete that line against this dude who owed the 10,000 talents. Instead, he says, in that column of how much owed, put paid in full. It's really important. Because he's not pretending it didn't happen. The king isn't pretending this guy didn't owe him this phenomenal debt. He's saying, I will take the cost on myself. Paid in full. Now, of course, what happened after that is that the servant went out, found somebody else who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that was 100 days' wages. And this is also important to think about, because some people say, oh, well, this is just a trivial little amount that somebody owed him. No, it wasn't. It was in the order of maybe, if you're talking about labourers' wages, which is what we're talking about, you know, 100 days' labourers' wages. So it means he was owed about, you know, maybe $12,000 to $15,000. So it wasn't a small amount. Neither do we count a lot of the offences against us as small offences. They may look like a decent thing in our eyes. This is if someone reneges on $15,000 they owed you, you might think that's a big deal. Oh, but compare it with our debt to the Lord. Compare it with what we're forgiven. And this is the picture that we've been forgiven the $4 billion. Another little picture I'll give you, and this is just my own thought, is that, you know, if we could be somehow taken to some other planet that was found, and it turned out that all the inhabitants of that planet were sinless. Sin doesn't exist on that planet. There was no evil. People were all good. And we're there, any one of us from planet Earth, we would immediately be the most evil thing on the planet, because we're not clean. And if we were not able to escape back to Earth, I think our only decent thing to say would be, just kill me now, because I have polluted your world. It shifts our perception from our comparative who's good, who's bad, to realizing, oh, hang on a minute, actually, all of us needed what Jesus paid for on the cross. That's why we all remember this and acknowledge it, and why it's core to our salvation. Okay, some thoughts in there. Now, another thing which is interesting is, the scripture that I just did an extra slide for myself here, so sorry you haven't got it on there, but this is Matthew 5:23, that says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. What Jesus is saying is, look how important this is. This is so important that you reconcile. Reconciliation and forgiveness are so, so important. Drop what you're doing. Don't come with your worship to me while you have something unresolved. Now, having said that, we can't always make that happen, because it's a two-way thing. So you may try to reconcile with a person who says, I'm not going to talk to you. I won't relate to you, who refuses to be reconciled. But at least we have tried. And so I just want to acknowledge that reality. But the other side of that is that if someone wants to reconcile with you, I do not believe as a Christian that we have any right to refuse that effort. Okay, that's really important. We do not have a right to the silent treatment. I'm not going to talk to you. And that's quite common in relationships, that a person refuses communication. So as Christians, if someone wants to reconcile with you, make every effort you can to see that through. It may mean that you say, I need someone to mediate. This is not safe. I have been the middle person for lots of people. And can I tell you that most of the time that's been a delight, to be able to bring people together? Love it. And once or twice I've had to do that with ask someone to mediate between me and somebody else, where I'm thinking it may not be safe here. I might need another person to come in to make sure that you've got another ear, another person listening. So it's something we all need to do. Okay. What this is doing is it's saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Return the good. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, I work in a sector, the early childhood sector, which is incredibly fractious, and people attack each other. It's just astonishing. I mean, talking to organisational leaders, Bullying is rife through the sector. It's a terrible thing. But when that happens, if that happens to me, the Lord is clear in what I have to do. Pray for that person, love them, bless them. And so during the week, I find myself saying, Lord, bless this person. So I have to practice it, but I also have to deal with my own upset, because it's real. The wounds are real. Now, what that also means is that few things about the nature of forgiveness. The first thing I want to say is forgiveness is not excusing. If a person has a good excuse for something, why do you need to forgive them? You just say, oh yeah, I guess that happened, you know. Forgiveness operates where there is no excuse. Very often when people say something is unforgivable, what they actually mean is it's inexcusable. There is no justifiable excuse for what a person did. But everything is forgivable from us. Okay, so that's the thing, is we're called to forgive. Now, what forgiveness means is it's operating on the truth. Now, one of the problems you'll have is if you try to excuse when you should be actually recognizing that there is an offense. If someone, I mean, like this person during the week who behaved inexcusably badly, if I try to say, well, he was just having a bad day, you know, and try to make excuses, then another time, if he did the same thing, then I'll snap back to that moment. I go, oh, see, you've done it again. Really is inexcusable this time. But if I say, no, actually it was wrong, it shouldn't have happened, but I'm going to take the price myself and I'm going to love you back, then I'm writing paid in full. Okay? Now, when Satan comes with accusation into that situation and reminds me of what that person did, I can say, oh, it's all right, I know he did that wrong, and I've written paid in full. It's the same when we're forgiven. When the Lord forgives us, we remember our sin. You know, sometimes I remember sin in my life and I go, it comes back at me, you know? I think it happens to all of us. Things that we're ashamed of in our lives. But the thing is that Satan can say, yeah, but you did. And I say, yeah, I did. That's the truth. And Jesus paid it in full. There's no denial of the truth. Yeah? Okay, so what we're working on here is the truth, mercy, and grace. Now, it has been said that, you know, mercy is not getting what you deserved by way of punishment, and the grace is the giving of a thing that was not deserved or not earned. It's just straight gift. It's not connected. Forgiveness is really both things. It's saying, I'm not going to punish you for what you may have deserved punishment for. I'm going to give you the gift of love and grace instead. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give good for evil. Okay, so it's mercy, grace, truth. And what that means is that forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness really means you're taking a cost on yourself. If you forgive the person the $15,000 debt, that's going to cost you $15,000. Yeah? If you are wounded by a person and you do not return that wound, then you're effectively taking the cost of the wound on yourself. The wound to your heart, you take it on yourself, but you're doing it with love. You're saying, I'm going to give out the love. So the love pushes out. So I just think this is the most beautiful of things. Forgiveness is love. Okay. There's one last little thing I want to mention here before a sort of little summary for us to take away, which is that, sometimes if you look at any story or movie, anything that has an evil character in it, all of the evil characters have one thing in common. And if you look at all the good characters, the people you say, this is the good person, this is that they're good, they all have one thing in common. The evil people, one way or another, are focused on themselves. And the good people one way or another, are giving out. That's it. It's as simple as that. And there's a million shades of how you can be selfish and a million ways that you can be good. But in the end, that's what it comes down to, is that the love pushes out, it gives out what is good. When we find ourselves tumbling in on ourselves and getting into defensive mode, if the church is defensive in the nation, rather than pushing out with goodness, where are we at? So I guess what I'm saying is all of this relates to what we do at the national political level and how our voice goes to the nation. And it also goes to how we go one-to-one. And it even goes to the secret things in our hearts where we, the other person doesn't even know what we're thinking or feeling. But all these things work at every level. Yeah? Okay. Last one. So this we mentioned last week. You know, I said our defences, the weapons of our warfare in Jesus' school of martial arts are beautiful things. Weapons of our warfare are stunningly beautiful. And this is the message to the church that kind of wraps so many things up in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Bear with one another says there's going to be things to bear with. There will be things that will cost us grace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Okay, amen to all those things. What I would suggest is that if there are people who would like prayer into this kind of area, then really happy to pray for you. I'm going to stick my hand up for that one because of what I've just been through this week. I would like people to pray for me because we all need that. We're all on the walk together. So let's make it a time where we can pray for one another. Okay, Phil, thank you. I'll let you suggest the best way to organise that one.